It's a pleasure to see each and every one of you here this morning, especially the visitors that we have with us. We're grateful for your presence, and we hope that you will be back with us at every opportunity that you have. We're going to be studying both this morning and this evening from the book of Hebrews. So I encourage you, if you will, take your Bibles, follow along. That's where we will spend the majority of our time as we go throughout the lesson this morning. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Paul makes a statement. I consider Paul to be the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews. Paul makes a statement in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 1. He says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." He encourages those first century Christians, specifically he is writing to Jewish Christians who are dealing with a problem of turning back to the old law, turning back to the Mosaical way of doing things because of persecution. And he encourages them, because of the things which he said, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider the one who is the beginning. He is the one who is the originator. He is the one who is the one in control. He is the high priest. And that's exactly what we're going to be noticing this morning. We're going to consider some of the statements concerning Christ as high priest within the book of Hebrews. Paul's statement could also be rephrased as this: we as Christians, that is those who are partakers of the heavenly calling, must consider or fully observe, we must discover, the one who is the apostle and the high priest of our profession, that word there carrying with it the idea of our confession, our verbal agreement, our verbal pronunciation of that which we have been given, that salvation which we have been afforded, and this man is Christ Jesus. As we're going to notice this evening, the whole argument of the book of Hebrews hinges upon one thing: Jesus Christ. One individual who, in and of himself, because of his very nature, because of his work, and because of his sacrifice, made a better covenant with man. Turn back a few verses, if you will, to chapter 2. The first thing we want to notice when we consider Jesus as high priest is that he is a merciful and a faithful high priest. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might," notice, "be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." The purpose of a high priest, according to chapter 5 and verse 1, is this: "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin." So the purpose of a high priest, the function with which they served, was this: they were there to be a mediator between God and man. When you turn back to the Old Testament and you look at the Mosaical priests, they were those who stood between the people and God. They were there to offer sacrifices, to offer gifts, to be able to communicate the needs of the man to God. The prophet, on the other hand, was there to communicate God's message to man. And so the holy priest, the high priest, was there as the pinnacle of that function, the one who had the ability on the Day of Atonement to enter into the holiest of holies, which was a type of heaven, and he was able to go in and to offer those sacrifices, first for himself and then for the people. Jesus Christ is, in the book of Hebrews, described as our high priest. And according to chapter 2, verse 17, he is a merciful and a faithful high priest. Consider very quickly Jesus' mercy exemplified while on earth. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 30 through 34, as Jesus is traveling along, He is traveling along upon a road, and there was a blind man who was along the wayside, and he cries out, "Master, Master, have mercy on me. Be merciful unto me." And the crowd that is around Jesus tells the man, "Be quiet. Do not speak." Again, the man cries out, "Master, be merciful upon me." Crowd again hushes the man. Jesus turns to the man and asks him what he would have him to do, and he desires his sight to be restored, and that is exactly what is stated, or what happens, but it's stated that Jesus had mercy on this man. His mercy was that which was, the man did not deserve the mercy, but it was granted unto him because of Jesus' compassion for his state. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 19, we find a man who is on the coast of the Sea of Galilee, and he is there in the area of Gennesaret, and Jesus comes across the sea, comes upon the land, he finds this man who is there who is possessed by a demon. As a matter of fact, he is possessed by a legion of demons. Jesus, having compassion and mercy upon this man, casts out the demons, as we know, into the herd of swine. But we recognize over and over and over again, Jesus had mercy on those whom he came in contact with. Not only did he have mercy dealing with everyday matters, but he also had mercy and will have mercy in judgment. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the statement is made that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not a man who is of the age of accountability. There is not an individual who is of the point where they can determine the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, and know which is the correct path that has not sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have sinned and fallen short of that which God created us to be. He created us to be in His image. He created us to be holy, to be perfect as He is. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That is the glory of God. His glory is His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, and His love. And He desires man to be as He is. So therefore, when we sin, we fall short of His glory. Now, if that's true, and if Romans chapter 6, verse 23 is true, and that it says all men who have sinned are worthy of death, then we need, in order to be saved, in order to be returned and reconciled back to God, we need mercy. Because we're not worthy to be able to return to Him on our own. Jesus, in speaking to the 12 apostles in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. He is speaking concerning the fact that He is going to depart from them. And they are not very happy nor very understanding of what it is that he is referencing. But beginning in verse 1, he states this. He says, "Let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So if we remember Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of," they are separated from the glory of God. Jesus responds to Thomas and says, "The way back to the Father is through me." And we're going to get back to Jesus as high priest in just a minute. But we need to understand this point. Man is separated from God because of sin. Jesus stands between man and God, just as the high priest in the Old Testament stood between the people and God. So in Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 17 and verse 18, this time reading from the English Standard Version, we read this: "Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and a faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." He was there to make a satisfactory offering for the sins of the people. But in order to do that, he had to be like the people. Out of the people was taken the high priest. He was one like unto them. That's why he had to make the offering first for himself and then for the people, because he had sinned. And yet notice, Jesus Christ was taken and was made like the people, yet, verse 18, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And so Jesus Christ functions as a merciful high priest in judgment, in that he understands the temptation that we endure. He understands that temptation and is able to help us because of that. And yet he stands there to make sacrifice, a propitiatory sacrifice, that is a satisfactory sacrifice for our sins. But not only is Jesus merciful while he was on earth, not only is he going to be merciful in judgment in that he understands what we have done and has provided a way back to God through himself, but also he has commanded mercy. Jesus is not one who has shown mercy and not expected mercy in return. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 23, Jesus here gives a parable concerning a certain servant. Verse 23, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Jesus' point is this: I have provided a way for you to receive forgiveness. I have provided a path whereby you might obtain salvation. If you then in like manner refuse salvation to someone else, if you refuse forgiveness for that which they have done wrong and desired forgiveness of you, then you have condemned yourself. Jesus demands mercy. And notice Matthew chapter 5 verse 7 in the Beatitudes, as we commonly call them, he says, "Those who extend mercy shall receive mercy in return." But not only is Jesus a faithful or a merciful high priest, but he is also faithful in the task for which he has been made high priest. We remember in verse 17 of chapter 2, it is stated that he was made a faithful high priest for the purpose of giving or making that propitiatory offering for sin. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, the statement is made that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, speaking concerning God, we walk together with him, we have fellowship with him, and Jesus Christ, his blood cleanses us from all sins. Now that term cleanse is that present tense cleansing. It is a continual action which is continuing to go on. It continues to cleanse us as we continue to walk in the light. Therefore, the idea is that because of Jesus' sacrifice, because of His blood, He is continually cleansing our sins. He has made that offering and is continuing to grant that salvation to those that obey Him. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. He is the author of eternal salvation to those who are willing to be obedient. But He is also faithful not only in cleansing all sin, but in representation of us before God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. As we mentioned before, the function of the high priest was to stand between the people and God. That is exactly what Jesus does and is doing for us even right now. Verse 11, but Christ, of Hebrews chapter 9, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So He has gained for us that eternal redemption, that eternal salvation. But He is present in that tabernacle for this purpose. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause He is the mediator, the stand between, the go between, the one who stands and brings together two parties. He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And so Jesus Christ stands before God. He is present in that capacity as a mediator, as a high priest for us. And He is faithful in that task. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 speaks concerning Jesus Christ as the one, the only mediator between God and man. If man desires to be able to come to God, if he desires to be on terms with God, if he desires to be returned once again to the glory of God, the only way to do it is through Christ as our high priest. But notice, He is faithful to cleanse all sin. He is also faithful in representation between us and God, but He is also faithful to God as a son. Hebrews chapter 5. And in verse 5, here the Hebrew writer makes a differentiation between Christ as high priest and any other high priest. Notice, so also Christ glorified not Himself to be made an high priest, but that He said unto Him, Thou art My Son, today have I begotten Thee. The point is this: Jesus did not exalt Himself. Jesus did not take Himself and place Him in the position of being high priest. God did that. Now notice again in Hebrews, this time chapter 3. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him. Notice, chapter 5, verse 5 says, it was not Himself that made Himself high priest, but it was God, the one who said unto Him, this day have I begotten Thee. It is God who made Him high priest, and Jesus Christ is faithful to God in that capacity. Verse 2, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of much more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of these things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over His own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So Jesus is faithful unto God in that he serves in the capacity which God has instructed him to serve, and he is faithful as a son and a ruler over the house of God. But Paul makes the statement, whose house are we? We are, as Christians, those who are of the house of God, those who are part of the church, the kingdom of God, are those who are part of the ones for whom Christ serves as high priest. But an important point to consider is this. If you're not part of the house of God, if you're not part of the church of God, if you are not part of the body for which Christ died, then you are not one for whom he serves as high priest. It is impossible to say that you are part of the congregation for which Jesus serves as high priest if you are outside of the body of individuals for whom he died. Therefore, someone who stands outside the body stands without a mediator between himself and God. And he also stands without mercy, for the mercy is granted only through the high priest, Jesus Christ. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus is not only a merciful and a faithful high priest, but he is also a great, that being in rank, in virtue, in authority, he is a great high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, reading through verse 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ is a great high priest for four reasons as given within this passage. First of all, he is a great high priest, that is, in rank, in virtue, in authority, because he has passed into the heavens. Turn to chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews. The idea that he has passed into the heavens is that he is not a physical, that is, an earthly high priest. He is not a man who is dealing with the same problems, who has sinned like as the Old Testament, the Mosaical high priest had. He is different in that he serves in a better tabernacle, the actual tabernacle. Notice Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, who being speaking concerning Christ, the brightness of his glory and the express image of his persons, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, remember the purpose for which he was sent, that being high priest to make the propitiatory sacrifice for our sins, he has done that, he has purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is not now serving on earth, but in heaven. Notice also, in like manner in this idea, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, after writing concerning all these examples of faith and their continued faithfulness in the Old Testament, that is the hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. He begins Hebrews chapter 12 by saying, lay aside these sins, lay aside the things that are dragging you down, lay aside the things that are going to tear you away from God, and instead, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus is a great high priest because he has passed into the heavens and has purged our sins and is sat down at the right hand of God. That being a position of authority. He is a great high priest because his authority is that which is equal to God. But notice also he is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, not of this earth, but in the true tabernacle. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and beginning in verse 1. Going through verse 4. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Remember, we just read those two statements that Jesus purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, that he is able to deliver us because he endured the cross and despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now we have this statement, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary. The sanctuary being a reference in the Old Testament to the temple, to the holiest of holies, and to the most holy place. He is a minister, he is a servant of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Jesus Christ serves in a tabernacle which is not physical. It is not fleshly. It is not a tent or a tabernacle, a place of dwelling that was pitched by men's hands but was made by God. Verse 3, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a high priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. If Jesus Christ was living under the Mosaical law and was still on earth, he could not have been a high priest. He was after the wrong lineage of the tribes. He was from Judah and not from Levi. He was not a son of Aaron, and yet he is serving as high priest, but not here. He is not serving in the physical tabernacle, in the fleshly realm. He is serving in the true tabernacle, the one for which the physical tabernacle was a representation of the spiritual, literal place that is in heaven. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 10. Statement is made. When speaking concerning the rest that we desire, that those who were in the Old Testament desired, verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, that is Christ, who has gone on beyond this life, hath also ceased from his own works as God did his. Just as God ceased from his work of creation, so Christ has offered that sacrifice once and for all for man, that we might obtain that rest. We turn to chapter 9. Again, this time beginning in verse 11. We read, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus Christ is in that perfect tabernacle, that spiritual tabernacle, that place of worship, and he is there serving for us. He has made that one-time sacrifice of his own blood for our sins. Our responsibility is to make sure that we obtain to that sacrifice. To that extent, the Hebrew writer is writing unto these Jewish Christians and telling them, do not turn away from God. He is the high priest. He is a great high priest because, first of all, he has passed into the heavens. He is also a great high priest because, according to verse 14, he is one who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 12, the end of that chapter, we have a picture of the coming Messiah. We have a picture of the one who was going to come, who was going to be despised, who was going to have shame brought upon him, who was going to die a death of one who was a criminal. And yet he was going to be buried, and it was all going to be done for our iniquities' sake. He was going to come. He was going to die, and he did such, and he endured as a man so that he might become a faithful and merciful high priest, that he might become a great high priest for our benefit. If you remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, he makes this statement. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Jesus Christ, the one whom man crucified, the one whom man put to death, died for a purpose." If we turn back to Hebrews chapter 12 or chapter 2, we remember that that statement is made that he suffered. He suffered temptation and he suffered death for our sake. Notice this time in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. If I can get back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, for that purpose, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." If you remember Isaiah 53, we spoke concerning the fact that our iniquities was the reason for which he suffered, he died, he was put to death, and he gained us, he brought us back to God through that. Notice verse 11, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Jesus Christ's sacrifice was given so that he might become one with us, that there might be unity within that which we call mankind, that there might be unity between man and God. And it is only through Christ, it is only through His Word, it is only through the doctrine of the New Testament and maintaining that doctrine that we have true unity. He died so that we might be able to know that there is one who stands before God who understands exactly what we have gone through. Brother Roy Deaver made this statement in regard to this matter. He said, "If it were the case that God were to create man, man were to be tempted and to sin, and then fall, and man was then to be lost and to stand before God on the judgment day, before him, unable to defend himself, and yet able to make this one statement: God, you don't understand. You have never experienced, and you cannot know what it is like to be hungry, to be thirsty, to need these physical things. You do not understand." Then the man would have a valid argument, in the sense that God has never experienced those things. God has never experienced the need to be obedient. God has never experienced the need to have anything from anyone, because He is self-sufficient in all things. Therefore, He would not be able, in the sense of experience, to relate to man's needs. And yet Jesus Christ came. He died, and He knows exactly what it is to experience those needs. As a matter of fact, we read in the book of Hebrews that by His suffering, He learned obedience. How can you learn obedience? He had never before had to experience the need to be obedient. And yet when He suffered, He had the choice to choose to be obedient to God, to choose to follow the path for which He came, or to go the other direction. And He chose obedience, even though it required Him to suffer. Therefore, we have a high priest who understands what we go through. He understands what we have suffered. But not only do we have a faithful high priest who is great because he has passed into the heavens, not only is he great because he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he is great because he has been tempted like as we are. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 again, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them," or to help them that are tempted. Chapter 6, verse 17, statement is made, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The point that the Hebrew writer is making here is that we have hope. But we have hope because that hope is attached. It is firmly secured on something that will not move, that will not change, the promises and the oath of God. And those promises are set in assurance because of one who has entered within the veil, that is, within death. He has gone through that veil of which we must all pass, and He has secured that hope. That hope He has secured as our high priest, as our mediator. And that hope is Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our great high priest. But fourthly and finally, why He is a great high priest, the fourth reason that Paul gives is because He is a perfect high priest. Chapter 4, verse 15, notice what he said. He says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Even though He endured those temptations, even though He endured those trials and those persecutions, even though He endured all these things, He was perfect in that endurance. Chapter 5 and verse 9, statement is made, beginning verse 8, "Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author." That is the beginning, the substance, the initiator of our eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Jesus Christ is one who is our high priest. He measured the cost, He met the challenge, and He made the sacrifice. He made it for us. But He is only the high priest to those that obey Him. If you're here this morning, and you're outside the body of Christ, you're outside the church of Christ, the church for whom Christ died, then you're not a member of the body of Christ, and you are not serving Christ acceptably. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 makes this statement concerning Christ. "For such an high priest became us who is," notice, "holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Jesus Christ is all five of those things. He is holy. He is perfect. He is pure in all matters of morality. He is harmless in that He has not done that which brings harm to anyone except for that which is brought in judgment that they have chosen for themselves. He is undefiled. He is that which is separate from sinners, never having made contact with sin in one point, and He is higher than the heavens. He is higher, more exalted than all this. But notice verse 25, the verse before that. We'll close with this. He is able to save them, those who come to Him. He is able to save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He came for a purpose, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, to seek and save the lost. And He died for that atonement. He died to serve that purpose. And He lives again to fulfill that purpose. If you're here this morning and you're a member of the body of Christ and you've turned away from Christ as these Hebrew Christians were considering doing, why not return? Why not come back to the only high priest who can be your intercessor and your mediator? What better, more convenient time than now? If there's anything we can do, come as we stand and as we sing.